Good morning. As I looked at that Sunday school, I could only think in my heart, I trust you're counting your blessings. Because there are many assemblies who would love to have a Sunday school of that number and of that kind. I also thought, as Dave was saying, he had to get the Steve straight. Steve Witter was my junior counselor in camp, I hate to say it, a good number of years ago. And I've been trying to get him straight ever since. Turn your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Just one verse there, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to Psalm 19. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. With that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Then back to Psalm 19. Psalm, verse 7. Psalmist writing about the law of God or the word of God. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I want to consider together with you this morning some brief thoughts on philosophy. When we think of philosophy, we think of wisdom and the love of wisdom. And of course, the world around us is filled with philosophy and what it declares to be wisdom. I hold in my hand what is called a Pantone matching system. It's really used by anyone in the printing industry, and there are over 500 colors contained in this system. And if you were on your telephone, you could speak to a printer thousands of miles away, And if he uses this system, which most of them do, you could then just give him a number. You would say, I would like it to be printed in number 194. And he has ink number 194, which will match your color system here. Now, if I were to attempt this morning to speak about all the virtues of these 500 colors, we would obviously be here quite a while. But we could actually take these colors and reduce that task, couldn't we, by speaking about 8 colors. The virtues of 8 colors, because all of these colors basically are made up of the 8 primary colors. And then if we really wanted to have a short message this morning, we could narrow the 8 primary colors down to one subject, the subject of light. Because those 8 primary colors, you know, are nothing more than light that is broken into those 8 colors, such as you see in a rainbow. And when we think of philosophy, there are millions of thoughts, aren't there? And there's a tremendous variety of philosophies in the world today. On one hand, at one extreme, there's pantheism, for example, which would be your New Age movement, that says that God is everywhere in everything, and in fact, each of us could be God. If we would only come to a full realization of our own potential, and if we only could join up with reality, then we too could be God. So that God is everywhere in everything, and everyone can be God. Obviously, at the far end of that extreme is the other extreme of atheism that says there is no God. And in between those extremes of there is no God and God is everywhere and in everything and everyone can become God, there is a myriad of philosophies. And certainly we could never cover them this morning. But actually my concern this morning is not the philosophies that are in the world. When we set a ship in water, we really don't worry about the water that's outside the ship. The greatest concern is when the water gets into the ship. It's the water in the ship that gives us concern. And we should be very much concerned about the philosophies of the world that get into the assembly and into our own individual private lives. What goes on in a sense out there, I'm not saying we need to be oblivious to or uneducated about, because if we are ignorant, then it's obviously much easier for these philosophies to enter into the assembly and into our own individual lives. But the ones that have entered in and are prevalent today should give us great concern. What are some examples of the philosophies that are operative today within Christendom? And again, there's too many for us to address individually. One is the end justifies the means. You may have read in the past a little tract or seen it in a paper or in a little booklet. The story of the Christian pickpocket who would go about picking individuals' wallets and leaving a track in their place. Now, it's evident, isn't it? And we smile about that and we chuckle a little bit and we say, it's obvious that the end does not justify the means. And yet in Christendom, perhaps not in quite such an obvious way, that philosophy is in operation. In individuals' lives and in corporate lives. In a sense, Saul operated on that philosophy when he brought the animals to the Lord, you remember, in 1 Samuel 15, under the assumption that the end, sacrificing them to the Lord, justified the means by which he had attained them. And of course, we know that was not God's thought. And God's ways. We know that David, for example, having all good intentions, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, decided to use a cart. Now, there's been much discussion about the fact that it says it's a new cart and things like that. It's not a question whether it's a new cart or an old cart. The question is, and the problem was, it was a cart at all. And I'm sure David felt that certainly the end, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, justified the means. And then there's the philosophy, the bigger, the better. Today there is much emphasis on being bigger. And behind that is the thought that if we're bigger, we're better. And yet you will struggle as you read through your scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and excluding the Lord's people in glory in Revelation, you will be hard-pressed to find for me one account in scripture where the majority is right. Of course, we know of Gideon and how the Lord had to pare down the number of men. And so we must be careful that we do not assume that the bigger, the better. Then there is the philosophy that doctrine divides. That we really don't want to get into Scripture and into its teachings and into its doctrine and note any differences or any distinctions, because that tends to divide. It's interesting, isn't it? That in many circles today, in many Christian circles today, terms like sin and blood and repentance are dropped so as not to offend. And there is a movement even amongst evangelical circles to do away with all doctrinal statements and just to meet and rally around the name of Christ only. And the philosophy sounds so good, so spiritual. And yet what it does, it throws away all the teaching of Scripture. In Acts 2:42, what do we read about the early church? That they followed the apostles' doctrine. And it did cause a division, particularly between them and the world. Much close to that philosophy, that doctrine divides, is that the gospel must be adapted to the times. We must take the gospel and kind of water it down and make it palatable to the natural man. We must not be too harsh. We must not talk about the fact of hell and sin and being lost. This morning, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are still in your sins and you are headed for hell, and that's the truth. And we tell you the truth in love. And as such, you need a Savior. And we're thankful this morning that the Scriptures declare there is a Savior, the person of Christ. Another philosophy that is prevalent today is if you don't have it, buy it. We are in such an affluent society, anything we don't have, we just buy. Simon the sorcerer wanted to do that, you remember. And we forget there are spiritual things that you just cannot buy. Micah did the same thing in buying a priest, you remember. A Levite who had strayed away from Jerusalem was purchased, in essence, by Micah. But only for a while. Because another purchaser came along and offered him more money to be their priest. Another philosophy is, don't worry about the small things. Let's not get into the nitty-gritty. And yet the Lord, as He spoke, said about things such as, jot and tittles will not pass away. A very dangerous philosophy to avoid the small things. Because the Lord said, he that is faithful in little will be faithful with that which is much. These philosophies are not new, actually. Adam, David, Saul, Moses, Simon the sorcerer, Peter, all of them were subject to these philosophies and in fact fell to them. The interesting thing for us to realize is that the Bible and Christianity is not based upon the reasonings of men at all. And how thankful we can be for that. That the scriptures you hold in your hand and the faith that you have, meaning the faith, the embodiment of all these truths combined, Christianity, is not a result of a group of men getting together and concocting some type of religion, which goes on all around us all the time. What we have not as a result of reasonings, we have as a result of revelation. And God has spoken to us in a great variety of ways through creation, through the prophets, through His Son, and now through the written page. And what we have then is a revelation that we receive by faith. And we take God's word and His revelation and we receive it by faith and we don't play with it, nor do we try and twist it to agree with our own thinking and reasonings and philosophies. Man's thinking leaves out God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1 tells us, thinking himself to be wise, they became fools. And they began to what? Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. You know, leaving God out of your thinking is foolish. And that's why in Proverbs, the writer keeps telling us that the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of God. To form any type of philosophy without God as a basis is foolishness. If you could imagine, and I know there are a number here this morning, who can recall in 1929 a Black Friday, a Friday in which the stock market crashed and men who thought they were millionaires, most of it being on paper, found out that they had nothing and in fact were now in great debt and many of them committed suicide. Envision, if you would, an individual who for some reason was in a location on that day in which he did not hear the news and did not know that the market had crashed. And on the following work day, he went to work and he began to extol all the great theories of investment that he had. And he went through all the logic of how if you followed his investment plan, that your stocks would double, triple, and you become a millionaire. And in fact, all his theories were sound logically. There's only one flaw, isn't there? He had a terrible premise. You can have wonderful logic and philosophy, but if it's built on the wrong premise, it's of no value. And since the market, in a sense, no longer existed, all of his theories were useless. And when we begin to think and leave God out, our thinking is useless. Because all wisdom begins with God as a basis. We read in 1 Corinthians that man's wisdom never leads to a knowledge of God. Man denies his existence. Man exalts himself. Man denies the very person and work of Christ. How could a lowly, humble, crucified man hanging on a cross ever save anyone? It's not logical. And it isn't logical, is it? But it's God's wisdom that far exceeds man's wisdom, and it's through that message, which man considers to be foolish, that we are saved, isn't it? And yet it's amazing how we can come to know the Lord and see the foolishness of man and see the wisdom of God in the cross, but then as far as our lives are concerned and the operation of a local assembly is concerned, we then revert back to our own wisdom. You know, there is a common thread through all of man's philosophies. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, we'll read there of it, and then back in Genesis chapter 3. In Romans 5, verse 19, we read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Then if you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. The well-known account, the story of the fall. And verse 5. Genesis 3:5. The serpent is speaking, and he says to Eve, "For God knows that in a day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let me suggest the common thread. Just as light is common to the eight primary colors, and the eight primary colors are then common to all the other colors, let me suggest a common thread that runs through all of the philosophies that we mentioned this morning, and many more that are not founded on Scripture, is disobedience. And you may say, well, I always thought disobedience was doing something wrong. How would that relate to these philosophies? Well, obedience is really an attitude. And we won't take time to develop that this morning, but obedience is really an attitude with which you listen to the Word of God. It is how I listen to the Word of God. It literally means to hear under. To listen in a subordinate position where I recognize the authority of the individual over me. Disobedience literally means to hear beside. To elevate oneself and thus reject the authority of the one over me. So listening is an attitude of submission and an attitude with which one receives the Word of God and then acts upon it. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said, there's something that God's holding back from you, and if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What would it mean for them to know good and evil? Did it mean that they would know it experientially? I would doubt that, because God would not have known himself experientially good and evil, in the sense of experiencing himself evil, having committed evil. Did it mean that they would finally know what good is and evil is in the sense that they never knew before? Well, God had told them that of every tree of the garden, you can freely eat except the one. Therefore, they must have known intellectually what was good and what was bad. Let me suggest that in that term, knowing good and evil, is the thought, and this is what the serpent put in their mind, you will be like God, being able to distinguish what is good and what is bad. In other words, you will be like God, and you will set the standard of what's good and bad. Do you see the philosophy? You will be like God, and you will be able to set the standard of what's good and what's bad. Do you remember what it says in Judges? And there was no king ruling in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It doesn't say every man did what was wrong. It doesn't say man rebelled. It says man did what was right by his standard. And what was the condition of Israel at that time? Pretty sad. And when we decide that we will play God, and that we will set the standards, and that we will go by our standards of what's good, and our standards of what's bad, we are disobedient. That's true corporately, and that's true in our individual lives. And sad to say, if we're honest before the Lord, There are just too many times in our lives when we decide to set the standards. We decide what's good and what's bad, rather than taking the Word of God and God's standards. What happens is, when we take that philosophy, that we will determine, or we can determine, what's good and what's bad, is that we begin to classify things, and we say, well, that's just a small deviation. You know, Adam ate, and his wife, ate just a small piece of fruit. Now, are you going to tell me that all of the sin that we face in ourselves and in the world today, whether it be drug cartels, whether it be abortion, whether it be immorality, whether it be stealing, whether it be lying, whether it be bitterness, whether it be murder, whether it be rape, all these things, are you telling me that they're all a result of just eating a small piece of fruit? It was just a small piece of fruit, you know. It doomed mankind. That small deviation from God's will doomed mankind. Cain, he said, I believe with all good intentions brought the fruit of the ground to God. It's evident that God, through their parents, had instructed Cain and Abel what to bring. But I believe that Cain set the standard. Cain said, surely God will receive the labor of my hands. And with all good intentions, brought it to God. What was the problem? He deviated from the will of God. You know, it's been said, and rightly so, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There are myriads of people, and perhaps some here this morning, who have all good intentions of approaching God. And by your standards, your works and your labors and perhaps your religious deeds should give you standing with Him. By God's standards, you're rebellious and disobedient, in that you do not come through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses. Just a few strikes on a rock. I mean, what's so bad about taking a stick and hitting a rock? The rock doesn't even feel it. Never entered the promised land. Just because he struck a rock a few times? The man who gave his all to lead them through the wilderness never got to enter the promised land because he just struck a rock a few times? Why? Because he deviated from the will of God when he was told to speak to the rock. Saul, just a few animals. He'd gone through the herd and selected the best. Brings them to God. And Samuel must inform him that while he had all good intentions, and it was a very practical idea, and it made sense, humanly speaking, it was disobedient. And what was the result? Saul lost his kingdom over a few animals. Those animals, I'm sure, are a picture of the best of the flesh. And the best of the flesh is rebellion to God when it deviates from His will. David had all good intentions of bringing the ark to Israel, back into Jerusalem. The glory of God was to be restored. The glory of God was at hand. And David was doing what he was doing with all intent of bringing that glory back to Jerusalem. Certainly a worthy cause. Certainly good intention. And what happened? Urzah dies. The ox stumbles. The cart tips. Urzah puts his hand upon the ark, and he dies. just for putting his hand on the ark? God's word had said that the Levites were to carry that ark. And when they deviated just a little bit, Urza died. Peter just didn't have lunch with some Gentiles one day. Is that really a problem? Not eating with the Gentiles one day at lunch? Missing a luncheon engagement? Is that really something vital? Vital enough that the Apostle Paul rebukes him to his face openly and tells him that by his action he has undermined the gospel of God. Just by missing a luncheon engagement with some Gentiles. There are some positive examples. Zerubbabel, you know, was offered help by those outside of Israel to rebuild the temple. And he says, you have no part in this work. And we will not use your labor. Boy, logically speaking, it would sound good, wouldn't it? Here you are, a few people trying to do a hard work, and some others offer you a hand. And it's amazing how many churches and assemblies today, in a sense, are looking to the world to help them build God's house. As a deviation from the will of God. No matter how much sense it makes, it's a deviation from the will of God. The Word of God is where we find wisdom. Psalm 1 tells us, that the blessed man, the happy man, avoids the principles of the world. And we need just to read a little bit today. We need to just be alert today. Because I tell you, having had 20 years of industry experience, 15 years of that in management, what we're getting today in many circles is nothing more than business management philosophy applied to the assembly. And it has all the rings of wisdom and practicality, but it's not the Word of God. Thomas goes on to say, that man, that happy man, avoids the principles of the world, the practices of the world, partnerships with the world, and his delight is in the law of God. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, a wise man builds his life upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. But what is the rock? To the amazement of many, the rock, in the strictest form, is not Christ. Because in those scriptures, what he's alluding to are the words of God, or his own words, his teachings. He says, if you build your life, if you build your assembly on anything other than the Word of God, you're building on sand. And it's just a matter of time before it sinks. But if you're building your life, and you're building your assembly on the Word of God, you are on a solid foundation that will stand the test of time. Paul says to Timothy, the last letter he writes, as he's about to pass on from this scene and go home to be with the Lord, a very straightforward exhortation, Timothy, he says, preach the word. Preach the word, in season or out. Now, there are many thoughts on in season or out of season, but let me suggest that in season is when we obtain fruit. And out of season is when we do not obtain fruit. But what he's saying to Timothy is, whether people respond to you or not, don't change what you're doing, preach the word. We need to have obedience. We need to have an attitude where we just submit to the word of God. In it is the wisdom of God, both for us individually and collectively. We need to submit to God's standards. And not with our own reasoning and intellect and philosophy begin to reestablish our own standards. We need to preach the word. We need to stop rationalizing deviations from the Word of God. We need to stop reasoning away doctrines and principles and practices. We need to stop sermons that are merely opinions, experiences, and philosophy. Messages that we can cry with and that we can rejoice with and laugh together. Those messages that tickle our ears, but are not the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. And we need to develop an attitude that a small deviation from that Word is disobedience and rebellion in the eyes of God. We need to develop the attitude of Christ when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." How many times in our own individual lives would we have been spared the sorrow of disobedience if we had simply submitted to the Word of God? In conclusion, these philosophies entering the church today are nothing new. They have been there for ages. They are a product of the fallen flesh, and they will always be there. These basic philosophies entering the church today are nothing less than disobedience. Because not the action involved, but the attitude, a willingness to accept a deviation from the Word of God and even rationalize it and try to explain it with the intelligence of man. The solution will be found in an attitude of absolute obedience. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." Don't ever think, don't ever accept the philosophy that this particular area of Scripture or truth doesn't matter, or is not important. Because as we've seen already this morning, in just a few brief examples, small things with God do matter. People died. People were kept out of the promised land. Mankind was doomed because of small deviations. Let us have the attitude that the Word of God is our standard, and it is by it that we live individually and collectively. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, how we thank Thee that we have Thy Word, a light to lead us through a dark, dark world. And how we thank Thee for the light that it shines upon us and that illuminates our hearts and it shows to us the person of Christ and the finished work of Calvary. And how we thank Thee that in Thy wisdom it was not by man's wisdom that we should know Thee. We thank Thee that it's through the revelation of Thyself to us, by Thy Son, and through Thy Spirit, and through Thy Word. And Lord, give us keen minds. Help us to be able to see when we are beginning to rationalize and to think and to begin to explain away deviations from Your Word. Help us to understand the importance of every jot and every tittle. It is Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would give us attitudes of obedience to it, that our standard is Your Word. So we commit Thy Word to Thee this morning. We pray that You would speak to our individual hearts as to our obedience to Thy Word, as to whether we are playing God and setting the standards, or whether we are bowing to Thy Word. We pray for our assemblies, Lord, that we too may not play God and set the standards, but that we may submit to Thy Word in fear of Thee, which is the beginning of wisdom. So we commit ourselves to Thee. We thank Thee for everyone present this morning. We think of one here who might not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray they may bow to that Word. They may bow to the fact that Your Word says that they are sinful that they need a Savior, and they may turn and submit themselves to that gospel, obey the gospel, and be saved. So we commit ourselves to Thee now, asking Thy blessing upon Thy word and upon this day, as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.